God this morning to Acts chapter 3 and 4. Acts chapter 3 and 4. We'll read all of chapter 3 and then through verse 12 of chapter 4. And it's that last verse that we'll read this morning that is a focus of the sermon on Jesus as our Savior. But we need to understand the context in which that is said, and so we begin our reading in Acts 3. This is the Word of God. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though we by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of those words and in harmony with all of the Scriptures that we have the teaching of the Catechism in Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11, questions and answers 29 and 30. Question 29 asks, "Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior?" "Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not, for though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true: either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the sermon this morning, we move on to a new section of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're still obviously in that second main section that treats our deliverance from our sin and misery. But within that second main section, we move on now to the second part of the Apostles' Creed. In the previous sermons on Lord's Days 9 and 10, we looked at the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, the confession that we make concerning God as our Father. And in those sermons, we looked at the truth of the fatherhood of God and then the truth of providence. Now the Catechism moves on to the bulk of the Apostles' Creed, which is a confession concerning Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. And that begins with Lord's Day 11 by a treatment of the names of the Son of God. And that's what the Catechism does in this Lord's Day and the subsequent Lord's Days. It looks at the individual names of the Son of God. And we start this morning with that first name that is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed: "I believe in Jesus." This is the name of Jesus that was given to him by God. There were other people with the name Jesus at the time in which Jesus lived. In fact, you can look in the New Testament and in several places see that there were other people named Jesus. They're not translated as Jesus, but in the original Greek, they are the exact same name of Jesus. In fact, I read somewhere that this was one of the most popular names among Jews at this time. Fourth or fifth most popular, if they're able in some way to figure that out. there were others who were named Jesus. The Son of God was uniquely Jesus. And the reason for that is very simple. While others may have had this name while they lived on this earth, none of them had the power and the ability to do what the name meant. The Son of God alone had the power and the ability to do it. He is Jehovah Salvation because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven in which there is life. We consider this morning that name, Jesus, and we use as our theme, Jesus our Savior. Let's notice the following 3 points. More briefly, we look in the first point at the fact that He is our Savior from sin. And then in the second point, let us consider the truth that He is our perfect Savior. And then in the third place, let us see our response to this truth that Jesus is Savior. Jesus our Savior, Savior from sin, perfect Savior, and then our response. The name Jesus was the personal name given to the Son of God by God Himself. This was the name by which He was known when He was raised as a boy in Nazareth. When they saw Him on the streets, they would identify Him as Jesus. The name Jesus is made up of 2 words that mean Jehovah Salvation. The J-E represents the Jehovah, and then the second part of His name is Salvation. And that gets to the essence of what the name means, of course, and who Jesus Christ is. Beloved, if that's the name of Jesus, there's a corresponding name that is attached to you and me. If this Jesus is Savior, you and me are sinners. It's the only name that we can attach to ourselves when we think about the truth that the Son of God is Savior. If you are going to confess, as we do in the Apostles' Creed every Sunday evening, "I believe in Jesus," there's a corresponding name that you must give to yourself. And that is, "I know myself as a sinner." But the astounding work of the Lord Jesus Christ is such that though that is the name that we must attach to ourselves, there is something else that we can put to it, exactly because the Son of God is Jesus, because we do not remain just with the name sinner, but because this Son of God performed the work for you and me, we are sinners who are saints. If Jesus is Savior, we are sinners, but because He is Savior, we are also saints. We need to be reminded this morning and convicted of what it is from which Jesus Christ saves us. Now, this is the truth that was laid out very extensively in the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2 through 4. But I want to begin the sermon by setting before us again that from which the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us. And I want to do that especially from this point of view, that it is easy for us, and it is always a temptation for us, to lose sight of the heart and the essence of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. To lose sight of the heart and the essence of who the Son of God as Jesus is, which is Savior. And what I mean by that is this. We can be tempted in our lives, especially when we go through certain things that are difficult, to only think about Jesus from the point of view, for example, of Him being our friend, or from the point of view, for example, of Him being the strength in our lives. Both of those absolutely correct. Both of those absolutely necessary even when we go through especially particularly hard times in our lives. But the temptation that we can face is that we exclusively think about Jesus from those points of view. So that we only think about Him from those points of view, and in the process of doing that, we take our eyes of faith off the heart and the center of who Jesus is and what He has done for you and me. And it is wrapped up in this name, which means Savior. The only reason He is your friend and only reason He is your strength is because He is Savior. And that is why we need to make sure that no matter what we are going through in our lives, every single day, when we think about Jesus, we think of Him and we know Him as Savior. Which means, remember the first thing I said in the sermon, we know ourselves as sinners. And when we grasp a hold of that every single day, no matter what it is that we are going through, then we go from that and realize because of that, He is my friend and He is with me through this trial. And because of that, He is my strength to go through what I am going through. But we don't truly understand those unless we know Jesus as Savior. We need to be convicted again of the heart of what the Son of God has done for you and me, which is deliver us from our sins. That's the main truth of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is He called Jesus, that is, Savior? The answer is because He saves us and delivers us from our sins. Matthew chapter 1, 21, where He is given the name Jesus, indicates the essence of what He came to do. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And then when we think about this truth in light of Acts chapter 3 and 4, which we read this morning, the same thing is highlighted, where we read in verse 12 of Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That salvation is always a salvation from sin and guilt and death. And even in light of Acts chapter 3 and 4, that is true. Someone may say in response, yes, but look at the context in which we read these words in Acts chapter 4. The context of these words are the work of the apostles to heal that impotent man at the temple. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then they go on to say that it was only because of the power of Jesus that this impotent man was healed. Look at what Jesus, or in the name of Jesus, what takes place. Salvation, some may say, from the physical infirmities of our lives. And the response to that is very clear from Acts 3 and 4. That wasn't the point of what the apostles did to that impotent man. The point was not to teach that this is what Jesus came to do, deliver from sickness and from being lame. The point is that in that and in the power of the apostles in the name of Jesus to accomplish that work, we see the true power of Jesus, which is to deliver from true misery, pictured in that impotent man, which is our sin, and ultimately spiritual death. And Peter makes that so clear in verses 13 through 26 when he preaches in response to what the people witnessed in the raising, or not the raising, the healing of that impotent man. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." The soul being destroyed, not talking about anything physical. We know, beloved, the truth of Jesus, Savior from sin. We need to be convicted that this is who our Savior is. This, beloved, is the Jesus that you and I need every single day. No matter what we are going through, no matter the extent of the trial that we may be facing, every day you need to make the confession of the Apostle Paul, "I am the chief of sinners." And every day you need to reckon with the reality that I have fallen short of the glory of God. And every day, therefore, the Jesus that you need is not the Jesus proclaimed by so many in the world today, the Jesus who saves from things physical. The Jesus you need is the Jesus who saves from sin. May God this morning convict us of our sin and our guilt, which is worthy of death. Just one, because of the infinite holiness and righteousness and justice of God, just one is worthy of eternal death. But from that, and not just the one, but from the many and the guilt that clings to us, the Lord God sent out of His love for you and me, the one whom He named Jesus, Savior from sin. He is a perfect Savior. In order to explain the perfection of Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, you can look at it from several different points of view. And I'd like to look at Jesus from the following three points of view: that He is the only Savior, that He is the powerful Savior, and that He is the complete Savior, always from sin. Only, powerful, and complete. And you put that together and you realize that He is the perfect Savior from sin. Jesus is the only Savior, beloved, from sin. And Heidelberg Catechism especially emphasizes that truth. He saves and delivers us from our sins because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other, the implication of which is that He's the only one who can do this. And then question and answer 30 also emphasizes that truth as well. "Yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Savior and deliverer. For one of these two things must be true. Either He's not a complete Savior, or those who receive Him by faith find all things necessary in Him for salvation." The point is that He's the only one that can do this work. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 also emphasizes that. In fact, it does it at the beginning of the text and the end of the text. "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Of all of the names under the expanse of heaven, there is only one in whom there is salvation. Jesus is the only Savior because of who Jesus is, because of who we are, both of which in light of the sin from which He saved us. He's the only Savior because He is the only one qualified to accomplish that salvation. Remember the earlier Lord's days in the beginning of this second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The whole point of the qualifications of the mediator was to teach us exactly this, that because Jesus Christ is truly God, truly man, and perfectly righteous, He, of all men and creatures, is the only one who can accomplish that salvation in light of the sin and the guilt that is ours. He's the only Savior because of who we are. We can't save ourselves because we know that we daily increase the debt that we have before God, and we can't save ourselves because we're creatures. And no creature can ever merit anything with God, life and salvation. The question is, do we believe and do we live in the consciousness of Jesus Christ as the only Savior from our sin? Are we looking to Him alone for our salvation every single day? The reality is that the words of the Heidelberg Catechism are words that apply to us as well in our lives. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny that Jesus is the only deliverer and Savior. The Catechism has the eye on the Roman Catholic Church, who denied by all of their theology concerning Mary, concerning indulgences, concerning works, that Christ wasn't the only Savior. But what about us? What about us when we think about and realize our sin in our lives? Are we living out of the consciousness that Jesus is only the one who delivers me from my sin? What is it that gives you peace in light of the sins that you commit? Ask that question. How do you have peace, or at least think you have peace, true peace, in light of the sins that you commit? Especially when, for example, you fall back into a sin. A husband lashes out in anger at his wife. What is it that gives you peace as a result of committing that sin? Now, it's a very strong temptation for us in our lives. In response to doing that, and you are convicted in a certain sense of what you did was just wrong, and immediately the first thing that you do is not get on your hands and knees and confess that to God and confess that to your wife. But you go over and above in speaking kindly or doing something out of love and concern for your wife. So that by doing those things, the guilt that you feel on account of lashing out at her all of a sudden isn't as strong as it was before. Beloved, the order is all wrong. You commit that sin or any sin in your life and you are truly convicted of it. The way to gain peace in your life as a result of sin is not first and foremost to do things, because in the end you'll never do enough. It's to get on your hands and knees. And at times we literally need to get on our hands and knees and say to God, I'm sorry for the sin that I just committed. And I bring it to the cross of Calvary, because there alone there is forgiveness for that sin and all of my sin. And now, not to make myself feel better in my mind and in my heart, but to show that I am thankful. Help me love my wife and care for her and never do that again to her in the way that I spoke. It's a main point in our lives as Reformed Christians that is at times very strong. And the devil tempts us with that, not to flee to the cross of Calvary, but try to find peace in our heart and soul from what we do. But we will never do enough. And when we really think about what we will do, what we will always find is that there's sin in it. And it will always convict us of the guilt. You need to go to the cross every day for every sin. It's the only place where there is forgiveness and freedom from the sins that we commit. And it is the power to go forth in a life of thanks. Or there's the even greater temptation when we don't even confess at all. Boast of Him in words, in our witness. Speak to other people, I believe in Jesus, the only Savior from sin. But we go through periods of time in our lives, periods of weakness, where there isn't fervent prayer. And if there is fervent prayer, it's prayers about all sorts of other things. But it never touches the heart of what we need every day. God, forgive me for the sins that I have committed. Our only hope in the face of sin is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He is the only Savior from sin. In the second place, He is a powerful Savior. Another word for that is effectual. The idea of that is when Jesus does the work He was sent to do, which is die on Calvary's cross for His people, that work accomplished its intended purpose, which was to save and to deliver His people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 21 says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." It's the confidence and the surety expressed in that name. This is something that will take place. And that's also expressed, although not explicitly, but certainly by implication in verse 12 of Acts 4. It speaks of it negatively. No salvation in any other name under the heavens. But the positive implication of those words is exactly this. There is one name. The name Jesus, and in that name Jesus and person who is the Son of God, there is salvation. Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful Savior, and one of the most helpful articles in the Canons of Dort is found in Head 2, Article 8. Head 2, Article 8. A lot of truths expressed in this article. One of the main ones is the effectual nature of the work of Jesus. I'm going to read the whole article. "For this was the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God, the Father, the quickening and saving efficacy of the most precious death of His Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, whereby He confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and those only who were from eternity chosen to salvation and given to Him by the Father, that He should confer upon them faith, which, together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit, He purchased for them by His death, should purge them from all sin, both original and actual, whether committed before or after believing, and having faithfully preserved them to the end, should at last bring them free from every spot and blemish to the enjoyment of glory in His own presence forever." The word effectual used several times in that article. Jesus is powerful to save because it was the will of God that He would accomplish this work. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, notice the language that is used. It says, at the very end, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The language there is important. Must be saved. It's not can be saved. It's true. He's the only one that can accomplish this work. He's the only one whereby we must be saved. And that must directs us directly to the divine will of God. This is a divine must according to His will. It was God's will that when sinners were on this earth, there would be only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. But because this was according to the will of God, it is absolutely sure. And that because it is the carrying out of God's will in Him powerfully, there is salvation. Many different points of view that you can look at from the look at the power of Jesus to save. And one of them is to connect it to the will of God for the salvation of the elect. Also, the cross. For if Jesus died for the sins of His people, the inevitable fruit of that because of God's justice is that there is salvation. We need to believe in the power of Jesus to save. At times we can deny the power of Jesus to save. I'll give you an example. Sometimes when saints are struggling and are being tempted by the devil to believe a lie, one of the things that they will say is, "My sins are too great. There's no way that my sins could possibly be forgiven by God and saved because of the blood of Christ. It's impossible because of how great my sins are." Don't ever say that. There's something good about that, and something can be pointed out in response to that, that you're grasping the seriousness of sin. But don't say that, because it's a denial. The power of Jesus to save. It'd be like going to a doctor who has performed the procedure that you need 1,000 times, and saying to that doctor, "Nope, you can't do it with me. Mine's different than everybody else's. And though you've done this for other people, I know that you cannot do this for me." What are you saying to that doctor? That's offensive to that doctor. Small analogy, but it gets to the point. When you look at your sin, understand its seriousness, but don't deny the power of Jesus. He is the Son of God, according to the will of God. And like all of His elect, whose sin is all the same in a certain sense, He delivers from that sin. Don't say, "It can't be for me." Say, "Washed in the blood of Jesus." In the third place, He is a complete Savior. Only Savior, powerful Savior, complete Savior. And this adds to the perfection of who Jesus is as our Savior. What does Jesus deliver us from? I don't know how long I'm going to hold on here, so we're going to go through this rather quickly. What does He deliver us from? He delivers us from the guilt of sin by taking that guilt on His back. By the will of God, that guilt being imputed to Him so that He is guilty and takes that to the cross. He delivers us from the punishment of sin, separation from God, hell. We need to think about hell at times in our lives. It's real. And the descriptions of it are accurate in the Bible. Miserable, eternal. Delivers us from the power of sin. For when Jesus died on that cross, our old man was crucified on that cross, Romans 6, verse 6. So that old man does not have dominion over us. And we're not slaves anymore to that old man. He delivers us from all of that. But in delivering us from that, we see the beauty of the complete work of Jesus to save us. He delivers us from guilt so that we are righteous. That's our salvation. Imputed righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at you and considers your standing before God, He sees you in Jesus with His righteousness. He delivers us from the punishment of sin, hell, separation from God. And the fruit of that is the most beautiful thing that you could ever imagine, which is a coming together and being close to God. Life with Him, now and forever. He delivers you from the power of sin by that old man being crucified on the cross. And the fruit of that is He gives you a new life, a new man, so that you can and that you must go forth, no longer an absolute slave to sin in your life, but walking in obedience out of love and thanks. Our response must be the response of faith. Believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. I don't say that to you for the first time. Repent and believe as though you were an unbeliever before. I say that to you because that's the word that comes to us every single day. May the Spirit of God convict us of the sin that clings to us, and may we believe in this Lord Jesus Christ every single day. Repent of the sins that we know we are guilty of every single day with a godly sorrow over sin. And understand that I cannot do anything to merit life with God, but my whole salvation from beginning to end is because He accomplished the perfect work for me. Believe in that Lord Jesus Christ. And then the response is to show forth fruits of thankfulness. Live with this Jesus. Follow this Jesus. Obey this Jesus. Take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And strive to do that every single day. Not to earn, it's impossible, but because you know that He is your complete, powerful, only Savior from the greatest source of misery that we could ever experience: sin, guilt, death, and hell. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.